John chapter 4, beginning with verse number 34. Did you find that? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. How many of you have been sent tonight? You've been sent here. The will of God is to be accomplished in you. And your meat is to do the will of him that sent you. And to finish his work. Let's say finish. God must put in each of us the heart of a finisher. Say not ye, or don't say, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And in some instances, that could be in heaven. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. The American church must know and realize its purpose. The pastor has been talking now for several weeks about purpose. Our purpose, or our reason to exist. We have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Why are we so privileged to be so inundated with the message? When there are yet billions of people in this world that have never heard the message even one time. I have a friend that I met by divine appointment who is a minister in India. He has a group of evangelists who go from village to village, and not too long ago he told me they went into one village, and one of the evangelists said to an individual living there, "Do you know Jesus?" And he thought for a few moments, and then he responded this way, "I don't believe he lives here." Never heard the name of Jesus. Why has God favored our land with so much prosperity? Because he loves us more than any other nation? No, it would be ridiculous to say that. Is it because that we favor Israel? That was true in times past. But Israel now has less and less favor from America all the time. So what is our purpose for existing as a prosperous nation? When we now have over 50% of the world's commodities, why is our purpose, or what is our purpose for existence? And I believe the purpose for our existence is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to reap the world harvest. To finish what others have begun. We must know our season. Not only our purpose, but our season. Ecclesiastes 3:1. And our season is a season of reaping. It doesn't mean there will not be any sowing as we go along, but primarily we are reapers. We are finishers. And God must put in the heart of the American church the heart of a finisher. For God has called us to finish what others have begun, our forefathers, many of them who have already gone on unto their eternal reward. And so we exist, I believe, for reaping the harvest. Jeremiah 5:24 says, Neither say they, in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest, or he has reserved us for the harvest. I believe that other nations have not overrun us. I believe that we are still the land of the free and the land of the prosperous, because God has reserved us or preserved us for this time to finish what others have begun, to reap the world harvest. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God set the world in their heart, or God has set the world in our hearts. And the thing that God is excited about, the thing that God is zealous for, we must be excited for, and we must be enthusiastic about, and that is the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son unto thee, but that thee through him might be saved. What is in the heart of God? What is in the heart of God? I can't hear you. It must be in our heart. And I know that some of you have perplexities in your own life, and you say, well, the only thing that I'm concerned about is what is going on around me. And I do believe that some of you may be in storms or difficulties where you're just fighting for survival. But we cannot stay as a church in a survival mode. We must now declare that we will finish the course. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He also said, I finished my course. And we in America need to finish our course, because the sun is setting rapidly. This is a season of opportunity for the church. But he wants us to quit saying 4 months. Jesus is speaking now, even though these words were written almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus is speaking to us tonight, Inauguration Day, 1993, to Church on the Rock, and he's saying, don't ever say again 4 months and then cometh harvest. The harvest is ready now. Let's say now. This is a now word. Sometimes I give, when I prophesy, I give now words, future words, confirming words, new words. This is a now word. The harvest is ready now. Will we be like the Israelites were in Ezekiel's day? He said in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 14, they have blown the trumpet even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle. They have blown the trumpet, but no one has responded. Will that be the heart of the American church, that a battle cry is given, a trumpet is sounded, but no one responds? There is an urgency, I believe, in the heart of God for the world. And will we sit idly by until God declares to us, as he did in Jeremiah's day, according to Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved? Will we let this door of opportunity pass us by? Several months ago, I was sitting, Jean and I were sitting in the airport in Atlanta waiting for our next flight on our way to preach the gospel somewhere. And as I looked just across from me, there was sitting a missionary statesman by the name of Charles Greenaway. And Brother Greenaway was a former missions field secretary for the Assemblies of God denomination. And years ago, he came to the church that I was pastoring and preached. And I remember during that time that he was there with us, he told me the story of how he ministered for many years in Africa. He had such a zeal and fervor. He made application to be a missionary from the headquarters of the Assemblies of God. And when they responded with a letter, he said, "I so feared that they would not accept my application to go to Africa that I sold everything I had. I put the letter in my suitcase and I went to Africa. My heart burned to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in that darkened nation." And he said, "When I got there and unpacked my bags, I opened the letter and it said, 'Dear Brother Greenaway, don't go to Africa.'" Now, I do not recommend his approach, because I believe in being sent by the local church with hands being laid on and a commissioning. But I do believe in his zeal and his fervor. We need zeal and fervor to do the will of God. And the same urgency I believe that Charles Greenaway felt to go to Africa years ago now must be planted, now must be embedded in the heart of every Christian man and woman, young person, boy and girl. For there is an urgency in the heart of God to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Hallelujah. It's harvest time. And I see God dividing the harvest into four different categories. And I don't believe that anyone now is afforded the luxury of coming and critiquing the church service. I don't believe that anyone now is being afforded the luxury of grading the preaching. I don't believe anyone is being afforded the luxury of coming and sitting, soaking, and souring. This is a day when all of us must now be thrust into the harvest, for the sun is setting and the harvest is ready. And so God now is thrusting us all into the harvest. And I believe he's thrusting each of us into one of four categories. I believe everyone is going to have a major. You may have one or two or three minors, but everyone will have a major in the world harvest. And the first category I see is the category of the intercessor. God is now raising up intercessors in every church, primarily to pray for the harvest. Matthew 9:37-38 says, "Then saith he to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.'" Why is it that we do not have more laborers? Because we do not have enough intercessors. And the major work of the intercessor is to pray that God will raise up laborers and send them or thrust them into the harvest, for the harvest is ready. And when the harvest is ready, then it must be reaped. It will not wait. I was raised in wheat country in Oklahoma, southwestern Oklahoma. And when the harvest got ready in August, you had to gather it, because if you did not combine that harvest, then the harvest rotted in the fields. And the harvest is ready. I'm talking about now. But it's almost, the church is almost in the same posture as the dog chasing the car. What would he ever do if he caught it? Smell of it? Burn his nose on the exhaust pipe? I mean, what would he do if he ever caught it? And the church has been talking about the harvest for so long. Now that it's here, we in some ways are paralyzed. A paralysis has set in, because now we don't know what to do. Oh my God, now it's ready. What do we do? It's wonderful to talk about things, but sometimes We have to put our words into action, and now is that time. There's got to be an urgency in the church. Will we blow the trumpet and no one go to the battle? And so God is raising up intercessors who will pray day and night. First of all, they will intercede for the harvest. They will intercede for laborers. They will pray that the Lord of the harvest, which is the Holy Spirit, will thrust forth laborers and will send people down the road. He will send people across the nation. He will send people around the world. But there has to be a travailing. There has to be an agonizing. There has to be a birthing, a literal birthing of workers. So an intercessor is a prayer with a special anointing, one who stands in the gap, one who is persistent and tenacious in prayer, one who travails in the Spirit. It's not an ordinary prayer. It's one that prays for extended periods of time. A prime example is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, speaking of Anna. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. And I believe that she is an example of what God wants to establish here at Church on the Rock. Men and women who will pray night and day. That there will be intercessors who will pray in this house around the clock, interceding for workers, interceding for laborers, interceding for cities, interceding for nations. Interceding for those already in the harvest field. An intercessor is one who stands in the gap. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land." Abraham stood in the gap for the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. One man prevented the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah for a long time. And if Abraham could have only found 10 other righteous people, the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would have been saved. The power, the authority of just 10 righteous people. So the time has come to intercede around the clock. Ezekiel 7:23 declares, "Make a chain. For the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence." These words were written thousands of years ago by the prophet Ezekiel, but they're for today. Make a chain. What does a chain mean? An unending link. Make a chain. And I believe this is a word to every church in America. Make a chain. Why? For the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. Ezekiel 7:23. There must be intercessors. And the second category for world harvest is temple workers. Those who stay on the home front during the harvest. Those who preach, teach, pastor, care, ushers. Those who operate the sound and the cameras, the children's workers, the bus workers, the janitors, the nursery workers, the youth workers, etc., etc. God is desiring to plant every man, woman, boy, and girl in the church so that we can flourish and so that we can be faithful to work in the church. Everyone is needed. It's harvest time. The third category are the missionaries. And a missionary is not just one that simply goes to Africa or China or South America, although that is a missionary. But I believe a missionary is a sent one. There are those who must go to cities in America and to cities and nations around the world. Those who will go out to preach, birth churches, pastor churches, preach on street corners and college campuses, palaces or prisons, nationally or internationally. Someone said the church in America is not going to be judged by how many they see, but by how many they sin. America has done an excellent job of sending money this decade, or even this century. But I hear the Holy Spirit saying, no longer will I be satisfied with just your money. I want your men, your women, your youth. No longer will I just be satisfied with your money. I want you. There are those in every church in America who no longer can stay. They must prepare to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And there must be those that we send forth. And we must not only go, but I hear the Holy Spirit saying, we must go quickly. We must prepare quickly, and then we must go quickly. And if we don't know how to prepare people quickly, and if we don't know how to go quickly, we must pray until we get revelation on how to do it. I was preaching concerning the harvest in one Floridian church, and the Holy Spirit said to me, "And for everyone that this church sends out, I will send three in their place." And we have believed in the church in America over the past century of sowing money. Now we believe that we must believe that the same principle of sowing men and women and young people applies also. We cannot all go, but neither can we all stay. And I am persuaded that there are churches in America that exist today that have never ever sent one person out to the mission field. I'm persuaded that there are those in America that have not sent anyone out in 10 years or 20 years. God help us. And so we must go quickly. I grew up in the Assemblies of God where, in order for a person to be a missionary, they had to prepare for 4 years of Bible school, 2 years internship, and I believe that's been a good program. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that no longer can we afford the luxury of preparing people for 6 years. For the harvest is ready now. We must begin to develop crash courses to send people out into the harvest field, for it's ready. In the 1960s, I was a radio announcer and sportscaster. I had an opportunity to get a lucrative position at a certain radio station, but I did not have my first-class engineering license, my first-class radio telephone license. This was a 2 years college course, but I found a place where I could go through a crash course. It was for 6 weeks, day and night. And then when I got through at night, then I'd study some more. And so it was almost like around the clock. That's all you did is study. But in order to get this position, I did not have 2 years. They would not wait to me take a two-year college course to get my first-class radio telephone license. So I went and took a crash course, a 6 weeks crash course, day and night. And I believe the church is going to begin to have to get revelation. And I know that I'm preaching somewhat a new message, but we're going to have to get revelation on how to prepare people quickly and send them forth, because the harvest is now, not 4 months. It is now. And people are dying, and the doors are closing rapidly because the labors are few. It's ripe. It's ripe in Africa. It's ripe in Romania. It's ripe in East Germany. It's ripe in the former Soviet Union. Some of you were here several weeks ago in early morning prayer on a Friday morning when Colonel Jim Ammerman came, and we prayed for him right here by this pulpit. And he testified that through a series of divine appointments and divine connections, and Jim Emmerman is a member of this church, through a series of divine appointments and divine connections, he had been given the opportunity to train all of the military chaplains in the Russian army. And he also had carte blanche to distribute all of the Bibles that he so desired to the Soviet military. Can you would you believe that 2 years ago, 3 years ago? Do you understand? You're very reserved about that. But 3 years ago, we would have been on our feet cheering and hollering and shouting. You know why? Because for years we have prayed, God, open the Soviet Union. My God, give us an opportunity to preach there. And now it's open. What are we doing? It's like the dog chasing the car. We caught it. Now what do we do? I had a friend who was ministering in Estonia, a former Soviet nation, recently. And he said as he was preaching there, that nation, he said he had a vision of once again the military weaponry and the armory and the soldiers moving back in and marching through Estonia. Folks, the time is short in the Soviet Union. In fact, you must understand from here on out that the door of opportunity in every nation is going to open, and then it's going to close. We must recognize the day of visitation for all the nation, because the purpose of our existence in America is not because just Jesus loves us more than all the other nations, but it's to evangelize the world. And the church must recognize where the harvest is ready at. We must discern by the Holy Ghost, where is the harvest ready? There are some harvest fields that are not ready, and there's some harvest fields now that the wheat is rotted in the field, so we cannot go there. We must go where the harvest is. We must know where the door of opportunity is open, and we must go there. I'm talking about the church in America. I'm talking about this church, our church. Will we remain barren? Will we go month after month and year after year and not lay hands on anyone and send them forth? We need to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth the laborers. And I believe that whatever we do, we must do quickly. For I believe that our time as a church in America is now limited. I believe that our days are numbered. As we sit here this evening, there is a new president that we must pray for, he and his wife, and his cabinet. But the Lord gave me a word this morning concerning our new president, and that word was from Exodus chapter 1, and let me read it to you. And here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. This is speaking of the church. The church has waxed exceedingly abundantly mighty and fruitful. But verse 8 says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And Joseph represents the church. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And we as a church are now moving into an era that my generation and your generation has never known. For there has now risen a new king who does not know Joseph. And I heard the Holy Spirit say this morning, pressure is now coming to the church like we have never ever imagined. That's the bad news. But the good news is that the church operates best under pressure. Hallelujah. If you will study church history, you'll find that the church always operates best. It's always most fruitful under pressure. And we are now are going to experience it. And afflictions are coming to the church. But we will work, and we will work quickly. We will go, and we will go quickly. I hear Jesus saying in John 20:21, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. I hear Isaiah saying, send me. I hear Nehemiah saying, send me. I hear Jesus saying, send me. I hear people here at Church on the Rock tonight saying, send me. One of the main reasons that Gene and I are in the ministry today is because 1963, I went to a little church in the Oklahoma City area, and there was a missionary there by the name of Bobby Wilkins, and she stood and she declared the need for workers and laborers. And I'll never forget that Sunday morning, that my heart was moved with compassion. Something burned in me, and my dreams and my plans for the future seemingly disappeared in light of the will of God. And it was deep down in my heart, there was a cry that said, God, whatever you want me to do, I give my life to you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Little did I realize the commitment that I was making, because there came a day that Gene and I had to sell everything we had to go into the ministry. I get alarmed at people today saying, well, if somebody will support me to go into the ministry, if someone will support me to go here or there, then I'll do it. We had to sell everything we had, our home, our furniture, our car. Maybe you have to go a different way, but it could cost you everything. But also recognize that that was not our home, it was not my job, it was not my car, it was not our furniture. But also recognize that many of you may not be able to wait 20 years to save up enough money to go. You may have to sell everything you have. This church may not be able to sponsor everybody that needs to go, that we send. But I want you to know, when that fire begins to burn in your bones to do the will of God, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And the fourth category are the Christian businessmen and women. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And how can they go if they do not have finances? I know of those that are ready to go, but there's no support. They may be willing to sell everything they've got, but they may not have anything to sell. So God is now going to prosper Christian men and women who are called and anointed to do business. And I heard the Holy Spirit saying that the day is going to come that men and women will go and do business with the same anointing that the preacher stands at the pulpit to preach. And God will give them God thoughts and witty inventions and God ideas, and will give them favor and give them dreams and visions and tell them how to do it. We'll set up divine appointments and divine connections for those men and women that are willing to make a covenant. And a covenant is a solemn agreement between two individuals, between you and God, saying, God, I will give you this percentage of my income for the world harvest. God will prosper those in business, not so they can tear down their old barns and build bigger barns, but so that they can evangelize the world, the world, the world. And there are many that are going to go into full-time ministry by simply being businessmen and women, and God will begin to prosper the works of their hands. God's given me a word for Christian businessmen and women this year. Gene and I are going to go across the nation this year and give this word to Christian businessmen and women, the churches we're in relationship with, because I believe that God wants to raise up an army of men and women that are anointed to do business, and that God will prosper the works of their hands for the world harvest. For it's plenteous, and it's ripe, and it's ready. And God now is calling us, for the time is short, and the day is far spent. Don't say 4 months. It's now, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand.